We've come to the portion of our service with the preaching of the Word, and since we have a number of visitors this morning, I thought I'd give a brief introduction of he who will be opening the Word for us. Jordan Fegley is our pastoral intern. This is his second year with us. We liked him so much after 1 year that we kept him on for another, and he's currently going through seminary through distance classes at the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. So welcome, Jordan, to open the Word for us this morning.
Good morning. This morning we're going to be looking at our last passage in the book of James through our sermon series in James. It's James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, and this can be found on page 1292 in your pew Bibles. 1292. Now, to get a little context, we're going to go back one page and take a look at chapter 5, verses 7 through the end of the book. So let's look at James chapter 5, verses 7 through 20. Hear now God's holy word. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it produces the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person, it has great power and is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Now we come to our text this morning. My brothers, if any among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Let's ask God to bless our time together. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day you've given to us and for this time to learn about you from your word. Father, we ask that you'd help us to focus diligently on the word that you have before us. And Father, I ask in particular that you would guide my mind and my words and that I would only speak your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On May 8th, 2012, at One Police Plaza in New York City, police commissioner at the time made a great announcement that they were starting a new program in the city, a program that would display posters in phone kiosks, bus shelters, and other places throughout the city in English, Spanish, and Russian. Now, the objective of these ads, not like the familiar "if you see something, say something" posters found throughout the subway system, is to encourage New Yorkers to speak up if they suspect that a family member, friend, or neighbor might be the victim of domestic violence. The police commissioner said silence is an accomplice of domestic violence. And then he went on and said, that's why people should heed the message of this campaign, to not mind your own business. Now, we live in a culture where we're often taught at home, at school, at work, and sometimes at church to mind our own business. And sometimes it's appropriate to mind our own business. For example, if you don't like an outfit that someone wears to church, it might not be appropriate for you to go up to them and tell them about it. In that case, maybe we all should mind our own business. But we usually think that it's appropriate not to mind our own business when it involves something that could cause physical harm to another person. For example, if we saw a young child in our congregation that was constantly coming to church with bruises all over their body, most of us probably wouldn't mind our own business as we see physical harm coming to the child. But what about when spiritual harm can come to a person? What about when spiritual harm can come to a person? Well, this morning, James is reminding us of our responsibility as believers to speak up when we see a brother or sister stumbling away from the truth. And this is our theme this morning, that when we see people falling away from the faith, we must remember that it is our responsibility to do everything we can to win them back. When we see a friend or loved one falling away from the faith, we must do everything we can to win them back. Now, brothers and sisters, as I've studied this text over the past number of weeks, I have felt deeply convicted. I felt deeply convicted because I've realized that I have not done everything that I possibly can to win back those that I know that have fallen away from the faith. And so as I've meditated on this passage, I've asked myself a serious rhetorical question. And I'm going to ask all of you that same question this morning. What are you doing to win back your brothers or sisters that have strayed from the faith? What are you doing to win back your brothers and sisters that have strayed from the faith? Now, when we think of the context of this text, we need to remember again that this book was written to Jewish Christians, that's ethnic Jews, that had converted to Christianity. And in their faith, they'd suffered. They'd been persecuted by the people around them for converting. And so James is reminding them that even though it might be difficult and uncomfortable to bring those back that have strayed, even though they might fear persecution, that's something that they're called to do. Now, when we think about how this applies to us, before we can discuss how we should address those that have strayed, we need to first identify what straying from the truth is. And this brings us to our first point this morning. How do we identify a straying brother or sister? Now, the scriptures give us different examples of individuals who have strayed from the truth. Think of Jonah. Think of Samson that we talked about this morning. Think about the whole nation of Israel. These examples alone show us that the many ways that individuals and nations can stray or fall away from the truth. And as we see throughout redemptive history and in our own lives, in the lives of our friends and family members, sometimes God's people stray for a time before God brings them back into his fellowship. And again, there are various ways that people stray and various reasons why people stray. One way that people often stray is by not regularly attending the worship of God. I'm sure each one of us in this room has a friend or a neighbor or a loved one that has turned away from the faith. In my own life, this has been an issue that's very close to my heart and to my home, as my father walked away from the faith and hasn't worshiped corporately for over 10 years. And I'm sure all of you have had similar experiences. But if not, there will be times in your life when you will notice that someone from within our midst hasn't been to worship for over a month or over 3 months or over a year or more. And we need to realize that aside from illness or extenuating circumstances, this could be an indication that they're straying from Christ. Now, this isn't to say that attending worship is the only mark of a Christian. But attending church is a good indication of the level of commitment that one has to Christ and his church. You see, someone can be a Christian and not attend worship regularly. But again, this shows the level of commitment that they have to Christ. And it's also a sin and neglect of the commands that God has given us. particularly in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, when God tells us that we should not neglect worshiping together. Well, I've heard Pastor Ryan, in talking about this subject, I've heard him describe a lack of church attendance as spiritual anorexia. I think this is a really good illustration. You see, just as the body becomes sick when someone denies themselves food, one's spiritual life will also become sick when our souls are not regularly worshiping God at corporate worship. Now, those who are shut-ins may not be physically able to attend worship, but that's a different situation. Someone who's elderly or sick and unable to come to worship, it's not that they're absent because they don't want to be here. It's that they're absent because they're physically unable. Now, a person straying from the faith by not regularly attending worship is usually pretty obvious to us because we can physically see their absence from the body. But there are other instances of a person straying. In fact, in some cases, we may have a brother or sister straying right within our midst, someone who regularly attends worship with us but might be straying from the faith. You see, sometimes people can be led astray while they still are worshiping with us regularly. One example is if someone begins to believe unbiblical doctrines. Now, this isn't the same thing as changing theological positions. You see, there are many instances where men and women have changed their theological positions, and that's fine. In my own case, when I attended Geneva College, I began attending the Reformed Presbyterian Church there, and I wasn't initially convinced of exclusive psalmody, but over the course of a couple of years, the Lord began to convince me that that was a biblical position. And it wasn't that I had strayed from the truth, it was that I had just changed my position while continuing to worship with that congregation. But the difference here is when a person begins to believe something that is blatantly contrary to the teaching of Scripture. For example, if someone began to believe that Jesus Christ wasn't fully God, this would be an indication that they're straying from the truth and believing false doctrines. Another indication that someone may be straying from God is when they're making poor life decisions or living in grievous sin. Now, when I say making poor life decisions, I'm not saying that all bad decisions are necessarily sin. For example, if I decided to paint my car on a day that it was raining, that would be really stupid. It wouldn't make any sense for me to do that, but it's not necessarily sinful. But what if I decided to skip church and go gambling? Or what if I decided to start dating an unbeliever or someone who is only nominally committed to Christ? It would be appropriate for those around me to come to the conclusion that I was straying from Christ, straying from the truth. And I certainly hope that someone would come and talk some sense into me. When we begin to think of those who have fallen away, we often ask the question, how could this happen? How could they have fallen away? I didn't even see this coming. Why have they walked away from the faith? Well, in the case of someone coming to a heretical doctrine, sometimes they stray simply due to ignorance. Sometimes they can be led astray by someone who they trust, someone who they maybe think is more intelligent than they are, maybe more convincing. Other times, believers might be led astray because they don't realize something is a sin. Many Christians fall into the temptation of using the phrase, "Oh my God," in an irreverent way because they do not understand or they do not know that that's taking God's name in vain. Now, other times, people fall away due to their own rebellion. As fallen people, we can sometimes fall into the temptation of not really caring about sins that we don't think are that big of a deal. Sometimes believers make poor life decisions and care little about it because they're happy to do what they want, they're happy to do what they desire, rather than what God has called of us. But there's a third category of people that have strayed from the truth. There's a third group of people that for a time appear to be believers, they appear to be strong in their faith of Christ, but then they walk away and they never come back to Christ. Sometimes people leave the church because they were never truly converted to begin with. Now, as we think about this particular issue, we need to be very, very careful when jumping to conclusions that someone who's made a profession of faith isn't a believer. We must tread this category with utter care and Christian charity. In particular, this issue, the issue of whether a person is not truly converted, that isn't really for us to decide as lay people, laymen. That's for the elders of the church to decide. Now, in all three of these causes for people falling away, these are very serious issues. In verse 20, James tells us that if we bring a person back, we've saved them from death. But what if we do nothing? What if we say nothing? Then we're standing by idly while they flirt with a very real eternal death. A comparison here can be to that of the watchmen in the book of Ezekiel. You see, watchmen were charged with protecting the city at night. They were to stand guard and watch for potential enemy nations to attack. Ezekiel 33 tells us that the watchmen, they were responsible for the lives of the people in the city. In chapter 33, verse 6, it says, "But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes someone's life, that person's life will be taken because of their sin, but I will hold the watchmen accountable for their blood." Brothers and sisters, if we see a brother or sister in Christ stumbling away from the truth, and we stand by idly and do nothing because we think it might be awkward or uncomfortable to bring it up, their blood is on our hands. So, how exactly should we respond when we see a Christian family member or friend or neighbor straying from God? This brings us to our second point this morning. We should respond graciously with love. Please do look again at verses 19 and 20 with me. "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save them, will save their soul from death, and will cover a multitude of sins." When we see a brother or sister straying or stumbling from the truth, we should respond graciously with love. Sometimes we think that being loving is simply not bringing up their sin or simply not talking about it and just being kind to them. But this isn't loving. Loving a person is not standing by idly while they drown in the waters of their own sin. Loving a person is coming alongside them and graciously and lovingly trying to bring them back to Christ, bringing them back to the truth that Christ proclaims to us. But in doing this, we also want to be careful to take the log out of our own eye. A few years ago, I watched a video online that was put together by an atheist comedian called Penn Jillette. And he talks about an encounter that he had with a Christian man. This was a video that was incredibly convicting for me. And so this past week I looked back on the video, and I'm just going to read a quote from the video that Penn said. Penn said, "At the end of the show, I talk to folks. I sign occasional autographs, shake hands, and so on. And there was this man standing off to the side. And he walked over to me and he said, 'I was here last night for your show and I really liked it.' He was very complimentary. He said nice stuff. And then he said, 'I brought this for you.' And he handed Penn a Gideon Pocket Edition Bible. And Penn said, 'But the man wasn't defensive. And he looked me right in the eye. And he was truly complimentary. He wasn't just using flattery. He didn't seem like empty words and flattery. He was kind and nice and he was sane. And he looked me right in the eye. And he talked to me about Jesus and gave me the Bible. This is a really good guy. He was polite and honest and nice. And he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible. And he'd written a note in it to me, and he included about 6 different phone numbers that I could call him and get in touch with him if I wanted to talk." And Penn went on and he said, "Now I know there's no God, and one polite person living his life right doesn't change that. But if you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and if you believe that people could be going to hell, how much do you have to hate somebody not to share that with them? If you believe that eternal life is really possible, how much do you have to hate somebody not to want to share that with them? He went on and said, if I believe that a tractor and trailer were barreling down the road at you and you couldn't see it, at some point I'm going to tackle you and pull you out of the way. And this is so much more important than this, so much more important. This story is so convicting for me. I'm sure it's convicting for some of you. See, there's a lot of validity to what Penn Jillette has said here. See, Jesus tells us in John 13 that people will know we are his children because of our love for one another. And if we aren't willing to share the truth with one another because it might become awkward or socially uncomfortable, what does that say about our view of one another? What does that say of our love for one another? Now, brothers and sisters, I know I've said this before, and I just want to say it again. I want you to know that as I preach to you this morning, I'm preaching first to myself, as this is something that has been very convicting for me. Well, this morning, James is reminding us of the great responsibility that all of us have in trying to bring someone back who's strayed from the truth. And we need to remind ourselves that this is not a trivial issue. This is an issue of life and death. And just as Pastor Ryan reminded us last week, Christ could come back at literally any second. Any second. And every second we wait to reach out to a brother or sister that could be straying could be seconds too late. But again, when we do this, we need to respond graciously with love. This means we shouldn't approach the person in a self-righteous way. We shouldn't tell them how terrible they are, but rather we should lovingly share the truth with them. Another thing we need to try to avoid is gossip. Sometimes it can be very appealing in groups of people to begin talking about those that have left or those that have fallen away. And so we just really need to be avoiding gossip. But let's take one more look at verse 19 and 20 with me. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now in verse 20, we see the phrase, let him know. But a better translation is, remember this, remember this. And so James is saying that we should remember this, that if we bring a sinner back from his stumbling, we have saved them from death and covered a multitude of sins. What does James mean here? What does he mean when he says that we've brought them back from death and that we have covered a multitude of sins? Well, James isn't saying that we are literally saving the person and that we are literally covering their sins. James is speaking to the work of the Holy Spirit and using us to bring a person to repentance, where Christ covers their sins with his precious blood. Brothers and sisters, we have talked about some very, very serious issues this morning, very convicting issues. But before we bring this to a close, I just want to remind you of a few things. First, we must remember that there will be people in our lives, whether it be family or friends or neighbors or people within our congregations, that will stumble away at times. And it is each one of us, it's each one of our responsibility to go and seek them. It isn't just the responsibility of our pastor or of the elders. Although they do have a greater responsibility before the Lord, and they will be held accountable for the ways that they do or do not shepherd the flock, it isn't just their responsibility. It is all of our responsibility. When we see a brother or sister flirting with death, we shouldn't wait for the elders to become aware of it. Remember, death could be but a hair's breadth away. We need to follow the call of Christ by seeking to win back those who have fallen away. And brothers and sisters, remember that if we win back a brother or sister, then God has used us to save them from death. What a great privilege and blessing for God to use us to save the lives of those around us. Now, friends, I know people in my life that have stumbled away from God, stumbled away from Christ. And I'm sure each one of you know someone that has stumbled away from the faith, or someone that is straying. But don't wait for tomorrow or the next day to talk to them. Tomorrow or the next day could be too late. Remember, Christ could come back at any second. So don't wait for tomorrow or the next day. Pick up the phone and give them a call. Ask them to get together. Remember, Christ could come back at any moment. We want to take advantage of every opportunity we have to win back a brother or sister that's fallen away. And so when we see people falling away from the faith, remember, it is our responsibility to do everything we can to win them back. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that you've given to us. Father, we thank you for the way that it instructs us and teaches us how we should live. And Father, even though it's so painful at times, we thank you for the way that your word convicts us of our sin. And Father, as we go out into the world today, we ask that you'd help us to be thinking about those in our lives that do not know you, or those that have wandered away. And we ask that you'd give us boldness and grace and wisdom in reaching out to those people. And Father, we ask that you'd help us to do all these things by your Holy Spirit. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, please turn in your Psalters to Psalm 126a. Psalm 126.